Good morning, church. So we're going to be taking a little break out of our study of James and bringing a message focused on truths associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In thought and preparation for this message, started reading through Luke chapter 24 and reading about the women who came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus and find him to be resurrected. I thought that's a good resurrection Sunday message. As I continued reading on and saw the two disciples on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus meets with them and talks with them and communicates biblical truth associated with his resurrection. I thought, man, that's a good resurrection message. Then I was reading in, and Jesus appears to his disciples as they're gathered and they're depressed and they're discouraged, and he comes and reveals himself as the resurrected Lord. And I said, man, that's a good resurrection message. I think I'm going to preach all three. So that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to go through Luke chapter 24 and talk about the living and loving pursuit of our Lord. If you were here on Good Friday, we were able to hear some very thought-provoking communications about the reality of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the suffering, the agony that he endured as he was our sin bearer on that cross, as he took the sin that we deserve to pay the penalty for, and he paid the penalty for that sin. And he poured out his life unto death so that forgiveness and cleansing could be ours. That was the work of Christ on the cross and then buried in the tomb. That brings us to Easter Sunday. As we contemplate these sections of Matthew 24 today, I think that we can probably, most of us would agree, that there is much around us in life that does not have clarity, that you and I battle for a clarity in our lives, and it is a struggle, and we see a world that battles for a need of clarity and a world that really has no clarity. There is also much around us and honestly much within us that shows distress and confusion. You know, I don't know a living Christian life that doesn't struggle in distress and confusion about personal sin. Personal sin brings some distress. It brings some confusion. And not only do we have our own personal sin, then we have the sin of other people. And that brings its own distress. And that brings its own confusion to us. If that weren't enough, how many of us find ourselves in pursuit of things, and we have dreams, and we have ideas, and we have thoughts and plans and agendas, and only to find them unfulfilled and frustrated? Unfulfilled dreams can bring distress, can bring confusion. And there is no life that is free from hurt, or unpredicted hardship and tragedy. And any of those things can be very distressing, very confusing. And there's probably people here right now in this place on the Sunday we celebrate Easter and the resurrection of Christ, and you feel the press of life. You feel the frustrations pressing in upon you. And it's hard to get clarity. It's hard to get direction. It's hard to know. What are you going to do? The reality for all of us here today, the glorious thing for us is to know that we all need gospel truth. And we need the power of God to bring that home to our hearts so that we experience it with an awareness, with a freshness, a newness. We need gospel hope in Jesus. And he is there to provide it. So looking at each of these stories today, the women who come to the tomb to anoint the body of Christ, the two travelers on the road to Emmaus, and then the gathered disciples, as they're stressed and confused and wondering, as they're gathered together, trying to figure out all the stuff that's happened on this Sunday, we see these things that mark each story. The first is they're each one displaying distress and confusion. And the second thing is that there's a recollection of instruction that is brought to them. And then in each situation, there's a witness that is given. So let's dive into this and let's ask God to open our hearts and our eyes to the reality of Christ resurrected on this first Easter Sunday. We see in chapter 24, Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, women are coming to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. And in verses 1 through 4 of that chapter, we see their own distress and confusion. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. So these are women who followed Jesus during his public ministry. They had witnessed the crucifixion of their Lord, the one that they devoted themselves to, the one that they had followed. They watched him die. And then they watched him take him down from that cross, and they carried him to a tomb, and they followed him and them as they placed his body in the tomb. So they knew where the tomb was. And then they went home that Friday night, and they began to prepare the spices and the ointments that would be used to anoint the body. But they couldn't go there on Saturday because that was the Sabbath and it couldn't be done. So they had to wait till Sunday morning. At first light, they make their way back to this tomb. I don't know what they were thinking. I don't know how they thought they were going to get the stone rolled back so they could go in and do this task. Maybe there were officials on guard or duty there that might serve in that capacity. We don't really know. But at their arrival, they see that the stone is already moved from the entrance of the tomb. And entering the tomb, they do not find the body of Jesus Christ. Imagine what they're thinking. As they stood there looking at that place that held his body and the linen cloths lying there, they're probably thinking, who took him away? Was his death not enough? Now they're going to take him away? Then these two angels in dazzling apparel, it says, appear. They appear in this tomb. And these women all, it says, fall to their faces. And you would too. If angels bright and shining appeared before you, it would be terrifying to you. They fall to their faces, scared. And the angels ask them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. You see, their hopes of earthly and national vindication and restoration were shattered when Jesus Christ was put to death. They believed that Jesus had come and that Israel would be placed in a position of exalted importance once again. The greatest nation on the planet, they believed, is what Jesus would establish. In their despair, they seek to do a good thing. They want to anoint the dead body of Jesus. They have no idea of what's going on. They don't have a clue. In their minds, what they had hoped for, what they had looked forward to, a Messiah reigning and bringing significance to Israel once again, that to them was an amazing dream. They had no idea what God had prepared for those who love him. That there would be eternal glory. That people, sinners, who are defying of Almighty God could be made right by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and live eternally with God. How much better is that? But there's no awareness of that in their eyes. So this brings us to the recollection of instruction given in verses 5 through 7. And it says, as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. So these angels remind these women who had followed Jesus of his previous instruction that he had given to them. Things that he had taught them, not once, but repeatedly. He had informed them. He would be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He would be crucified. He would be buried. And he would be raised to life on the third day. Now, as they're hearing these angels say these things, they remember them, they're calling them, they're recollecting these ideas. But you see, when they were on the earth and Jesus was teaching this, that wasn't significant to them. It wasn't what they wanted to hear. And because it wasn't what they wanted to hear, it just kind of bounced off. It made no impression. It was, in their minds, insignificant, probably viewed as some kind of figurative speech that just went beyond them at the time. I'm sure there were many things that Jesus taught that went beyond them at the time. Just kind of like it does us. Agreed? Now think about this. How many times are we given plain teaching only to have it pass through our own personal preference filters, and we hear what we want to hear and we apply what we want to apply, and many times we don't get it. But you see, recalling these instructions renews their hope. It renews their anticipation. They reflect like what was recorded in Luke chapter 9 during the early ministry of Jesus. In verse 22, Jesus told them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and killed, and on the third day raised. They're thinking, I do remember that. I do remember him saying that. And in retrospect, now it makes sense to them. But the thing you and I need to understand is Nobody had a clue at the time. No one had a clue about this at the time. These women are not alone. No one understood this. Nobody got it. To this, we must say, thank God he's gracious to help us find the truth. Truth that many times we're just not looking for. He comes and he reveals his truth to us. He comes and he pursues us and he tries to let us know the things we need to know. God sent these angels for the purpose of informing these blinded and misguided women. This is evidence of the pursuing love and compassion of God. And you and I should take comfort in that. Because many times in our lives, we are misguided. We are blinded. We just don't get it. And God has to go after us and seek us. And in his love and compassion, he does. And he reveals truth to us. We had it in our minds. It would be like this. But God had something different in mind. But we want this so badly. This makes no sense. But if we could open our eyes to what God had truly done, we'd see how much greater it is. And God wants to help us see that. You and I should be encouraged by that. You and I should be encouraged by a story like this because we need to see God like this. He does this for his children. He communicates truth to us in ways that are powerful, meaningful, and helpful. And we need him to do that. Because left to our own, we won't get it. You may think real highly of yourself, but I promise you, left to yourself, you don't get it. We need God. We need the way he intervenes, the way he works. And our hope abides in the anticipation of God's intervention and care. That is something that you and I should rest in. We can anticipate, we can have hope in the fact that God is going to minister to you and I. He's going to guide us into truth. He's going to teach us things that we need to hear. That's not to fault planning. Planning is something we should engage in. We should make preparations for things. But let's remember who's guiding this whole deal. We go back to Proverbs 16 and verse 9. It says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You see, we would do it like this. And as we go about to do these things, we find God directing each and every one of our steps. It's so like him. We think we got it all figured out. We think we got this hammer. We think we got this nailed. And God guides us in the movement of our life. The same truth is said in Proverbs 19 and verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, he guides you and I. Such a passage like this should not inspire laxness or indifference in our hearts. We should not become lazy and passive about life. We should be encouraged that as we're walking through life, God is going to work. He's going to intervene. He's going to care for us. He's going to lead us into truth. There should be a thankfulness for God who lovingly seeks to inform and direct his people in ways that he knows that are best for them. And this is in comfort to you and to I consistently. God knows what's best for you. You don't know what's best for you. You think you know what's best for you. But you don't know what's best for you. And so we have to submit ourselves to the reality. Okay, God, I'm gonna go through this life. I'm going to try to do what I know is best, but I'm going to believe that you're there caring, guiding. Because when I don't understand, your word gives me faithful promises that you're there to help me. I think this should help us. This should give us some anticipation that God's going to pursue us in love. Even though we can be boneheaded and misguided, God's going to intervene. He's going to care. You know, I don't doubt, but what there isn't some boneheaded, misguided people here today. Me among them. And it is such a comfort to my heart to read a passage like this and to know, you know, and all of the things that I don't get, God gets it and he leads me because he loves me. How comforting is that? He's not here, but has risen. That's the truth we celebrate today. That's the truth that was given to these ladies. And when they hear these things, it says in verses 8 and following, and it says, they remembered his words and they returned from the tomb and they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who were with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So in light of this truth, in light of this realization, the women become witnesses. They're excited and they're enthused. And these women return to the 11 disciples and the others who were followers of Jesus and were gathered with them. They come into this group and they're excited to tell them what they just heard, what they just realized. But their communication was met with skepticism and dismissal. They are seen as dazed and confused, silly women, wanting something so badly that they imagine that it's the case. They believe that the minds of these women have concocted this story. They want to believe it, but it's just not true. So the disciples dismiss their report. And what do? They return to their depression and their moping. Here's a point that will be reinforced as we go through this chapter. Please hear it, because I think it's repeated for a reason. People typically do not recover quickly from shattered dreams. People don't typically recover quickly from shattered dreams. You know, it's kind of like when stuff falls apart and the negative things are seen and the negative ideas and stimuluses are there. It just seems to keep flowing in a negative role. Just comes over us like negative waves, and it's hard to get past it. You can live in denial, but it's true. It's a reality, and we need to be prepared to face it. These women hear this news. They come to the disciples. They're excited to share this stuff, but they don't get it. They don't get it. When you're excited about truth and you share that truth with other people and they don't get it, don't let that defeat you. The truth is the truth. Continue sharing. Continue hoping. Continue anticipating God to do his work. Now, Peter, he hears these things, and this is so much like Peter. He shows himself as the unusual one, doesn't he? He hears this, and he gets up, and he runs to the tomb. He's not going to sit back. The other gospel accounts indicate that John got up with him and took off. John was faster and got to the tomb first. But they ran to the tomb. He goes in, and he is struck by what he sees. He goes into the tomb, and there's the linen cloth. And Jesus isn't there. And he begins to ponder this in his mind. And he's thinking, maybe what these women are saying is true. And he goes home to think about it more. So now we move on to these mourning travelers to Emmaus. And we see their distress and confusion in verses 13 through 24. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went to them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to him, "What things?" And he said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." So here we have two bewildered people. After hearing the witness of the women and all the events that have happened in the last 3 days, they decide we're going to Emmaus. One of them is a man named Cleopas. His traveling companion is left unidentified. It may be another man. It may be his wife. We don't really know. It doesn't say. The happenings of that recent history, think of the emotional roller coaster that had gone on, the triumphal entry, all the festivities of the feast. Then Jesus is delivered over and he's handed over and beaten, and now he's condemned to die, and then he's put on a cross and crucified and put in a tomb. And now people are saying he's not there. As they reflect on the crucifixion, what they had seen, there is no question. Their minds were gripped by the reality of the gruesomeness of what had happened to their Lord. And you know, the report of the women only served to add to their distress and confusion. They are baffled. Jesus was traveling the same road, heading in the same direction, and joined their company as they walk. And you might say, well, that's serendipitous. And I say, that misses the point. What the writer tells us is they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. They didn't understand that. They were kept from knowing that. Either divine intervention or the scarring of his face from the beatings caused him to be unrecognizable to them. If he bears the marks in his hands and his feet and his side, is it crazy to think that as badly beaten and his beard was ripped out, that he would not bear the scars on his face? You say, well, I was kind of hoping for a pretty Jesus for eternity. I'm telling you, the scars our Savior bears is beauty beyond description. Never doubt that. All eternity, we will behold the marred Lord and Savior and be grateful that he died for our sins. Jesus asked them to explain their conversation. In disbelief, they're what he's, so what are you guys talking about? And in disbelief, they just kind of stop. Luke records, they just stop, stand still. What? I mean, that's kind of the idea. What? Where have you been, dude? You don't know about all this is going on? How could you miss the uproar concerning Jesus of Nazareth? They refer to Jesus as a prophet who taught and did amazing things. They tell him about the death of Jesus by crucifixion, and they place the responsibility for the acts on the backs of the Jewish chief priests and rulers. Their hope was that Jesus was the promised Messiah, who again would set the nation of Israel free from Roman oppression and bring Israel to prominence in the world again. It's the same misguided stories. Here's the problem. When you got other people reinforcing your misguided understandings, it's tough, isn't it? can seem pretty convincing. All this took place in the span of 3 days, and now some women who had been companions with them as they followed Jesus came to them with this preposterous report that the angels had told them that Jesus is alive. Some of their number won't go to the tomb. They find it empty, like the women reported, but there is absolutely no sign of Jesus. Once again, folks, stop and think about this. Isn't it amazing how discouragement and depression caused the filters of assessment to only permit negative conclusions? When you start getting in a negative frame of mind, and all the experiences of your life are just negative, it's infectious. And the fact that you can get others to go in there and plumb the depths of that slough of despond doesn't make it any better. They can't even see any hope in this. We read this in retrospect of what happened, and we go, there's hope all over this, right? But they don't see that, do they? It's kind of funny, isn't it? How you can be in the midst of all this affliction and difficulty, hardship, suffering, pain, discouragement, whatever it may be. Brothers and sisters in Christ can come to you, encourage you, put the word of God. There's hope in this. You go, pff, pff. We do it, don't we? Oh, maybe we don't act like that openly. Maybe we go, thank you, appreciate the insight. Love it when people quote Romans 8:28 for me. You see, they see no hope in anything that has happened, and every report only serves to make matters worse. So what do they think? It's time for a road trip. We got to get away from this. We're going to walk to Emmaus. A 7-mile trek will do us good. So their distress and their confusion is very evident. So now we come to the recollection of instructions in verses 25 and following. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them that all the scriptures, the things that concerned himself. Now I will say to you, that is hyperbolic. Basically the idea is he went from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of it, showing little pieces. And they'd have never made it to Emmaus if he went through the whole thing. But there was enough of these insights to grip them that this is the clear testimony of Scripture. So they drew near the village to which they were going, and he, Jesus, acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went to stay with them. So Jesus, who, remember, to these travelers is just a man. This is just a man. He challenges their teachableness. He said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Prior to the devastation of the past 4 days, how do you think that they would have responded to such a rebuke, these faithful followers of Jesus? Think well. Their lack of understanding of God's saving purpose and the scripture that predicted a Savior who would be provided as an atoning sacrifice to appease the righteous wrath of God is boldly confronted by Jesus, in their minds, this man. Jesus takes them through the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, presenting to them the types, the symbols, the teachings that the Messiah would be that sin bearer. And believe me, they are prolific. If you read through them, it's amazing. I don't even have time to go there. Even the announcement of John the Baptist, who prepares the way of the Lord, I think is very telling. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, John says, behold, speaking of Jesus, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You and I misunderstand these things sometimes. We think Lamb of God, oh, cute, cuddly animal. Oh, it's nice to see those pictures on Facebook where people are holding these precious lambs. That's not what John had in mind, and that's not what people would understand a lamb to be. They would think sacrificial. A sacrifice to be given. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As this truth is unpacked by Jesus, they're riveted by every word. The pieces of the puzzle are coming together, and Scripture is now beginning to dance in its light. They're amazed. They're excited. And I ask you, why? Why is this all starting to come together now? Because these are a wise and discerning couple who finally figured it out? No, no, 1,000 times, no. That is not what took place. No, you see, they were not that wise and they weren't that discerning. It starts to make sense because God's revealing it to them. You know what? You can be quite a studious student, or quite a studious person in Scripture, and miss Jesus completely. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus said to the religious Jews, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Did they know the Scripture? Were they students of Scripture? Could they quote Scripture? Yes. But they missed it. See, there's something we need beyond study. We need divine illumination. We need God to reveal things to our hearts. Jesus came to give direction to blind and misguided hearts. This couple on this road, Jesus comes with love and concern for them. He comes with compassion to them, and he wants to reveal this truth to them because he wants them to understand it. Thanks be to God for that. They were familiar with the content of Scripture, but the knowledge was darkened because there was a lack of supernatural light. Jesus was aware of their hurt and their dismay, and he lovingly came to their aid. I'm asking you, folks, are we not to believe that he will do the same for you and me? I believe this is a promise from Scripture that you and I ought to hold near and dear to our hearts. Our Lord loves us, and he wants to teach us, and he wants to guide us. And sometimes we're pretty thick-headed, bone-headed, and misguided. And he loves us enough to come and care for us and guide us into the light. May his name be praised. It took the pursuing love and compassion of the Lord to come to these misguided and to show them the way. Do you ever find yourself feeling foolish and slow of heart to believe the truth? I do. Isn't it good to know that the Lord says, I'll take you there. Trust me. Do you ever see others who seem foolish and slow of heart to believe the truth? Isn't it comforting to know that the God will take them there and he is faithful to do it? Remember this story and anticipate the loving guidance of your Lord and Savior. He is committed to reveal the truth to you. These travelers now become a witness in verses 30 and following. It says, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were gathered with him, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Jesus agrees to join them, probably at an inn, and he sits down with them for an evening meal. doing what he had likely done many times before. He takes the bread, he blesses it, and he breaks it. And at that moment, their eyes are opened. Maybe the divine intervention comes and what was holding them back before. Maybe they see the nail scars on his hands as he breaks that bread and it just dawns on them. Maybe it's both. But Jesus is revealed to them. At the prayer and the breaking bed, it becomes clear that this was in fact the resurrected Lord. Miraculously at that moment, Jesus disappears. He's gone. He just disappears. You think, is he in another dimension? I'm thinking maybe so. You know, he's got flesh and blood, but he's gone. It's incredible. So recalling the conversation on the road, they spoke of the soul-stirring illumination they experienced as Jesus taught them. And even though it was past the time for safe roadway travel, they make haste and they go to Jerusalem to tell the disciples who were gathered and all the others who were with them. And they proclaim to them, the Lord is risen. Maybe as they entered the room, Peter's there, and Peter's saying, I got to tell you guys, I saw the Lord. And they're going, Peter, come on, man. And as they enter, they hear him saying that what he said is true. What Peter said, he has seen the risen Lord. So these travelers are now witnesses. But now we see Jesus appearing to his disciples. Again, distress and confusion. As they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them and he said to them, peace, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, it is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they were still, disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it before them. So as these disciples are sharing with the followers of Jesus gathered in that room, Jesus, again, supernaturally appears. The other gospel account says the doors were locked, the windows were shut. Here he is. He's in the room. And what does he do? What's the first thing out of Jesus' mouth? Peace to you. Shalom. Interesting, isn't it? Peace, he gives. A greeting of peace to those in their selfishness who had abandoned him at his time of need. Those who he called to himself and asked, will you please just bear with me 1 hour? Will you pray with me, plead with me, help me, support me? And they didn't. They fell asleep. They abandoned him. When he was taken captive and they took him off, they all departed. They ran. They fled for self-preservation in their selfishness. And what does Jesus do? He goes, I got a thing to tell you. You sorry rotten pukes. Is that what he said? Isn't it interesting? He comes on the scene and he says, peace to you. Is it that their selfishness is insignificant? No, but there's something greater here. Christ is risen and the power of changed lives is now available. What flesh can't do, God by his spirit can do. And we need that. His supernatural appearance shocks and frightens them. Overwhelming distress and confusion continues to feed their human despondency and skepticism. They're not going, oh, it's the Lord. They're going, it's a ghost. See, they are filtering all that happens through these negative filters. All this negative thought. All this is just adding additional trauma to our lives. In spite of all they've heard, they don't even think this is the risen Lord. Jesus knows exactly what's going on in their hearts and their thoughts. They're troubled. They have doubts. Yet Jesus loves and seeks them. I am so thankful that all of my trouble and all of my doubts and all of my sin and all of my defiance, Jesus has sought me. He's come after me. He's come after you. How fortunate are we that we have a Lord that seeks and saves the lost. Jesus wants to prove that he's not a disembodied spirit or ghost. Ghosts don't have tangible bodies. So he says, touch me. Feel me. I got flesh and bone. Ghosts don't eat and drink. So he says, give me some food. So they gladly eat this. Let's see. Is he real? And he ate it. You see, Jesus is compassionately helping them come to grips with the truth. He's risen. This is our Lord, people. This is our Lord and Savior who cares for us, who guides us, who ministers to us. The recollection of the instruction he gives in verse 44, and he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. So Jesus refreshes their memory concerning his previous interpretations of Old Testament passages that he had made for them during his public ministry. Apparently, density is nothing out of the ordinary. It was true of every person he met that day, wasn't it? Do you think maybe it might be true of you and me? I think so. It is a gift of supernatural power that Jesus uses to open their hearts and minds to the truth. And this is what we continue and must continue to trust as we share truth with other people. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. We must trust the Spirit of God to speak and move in the hearts of people. Jesus taught the truths of his death, burial, and resurrection to his disciples. And Jesus also taught them that the gifts of repentance and forgiveness are not restricted to the nation of Israel. This is to be for all the peoples. Something they clearly missed. They wanted national restoration so desperately, they miss a far greater truth. This is so important that we understand this. When Jesus says that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, he's saying it goes to the whole world. It's not just Israel. It's not just the Jews. This is the important thing we need to keep in mind as we read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It goes to all the nations. That's when the Greeks who came seeking an audience with Jesus in John chapter 12, Jesus eventually comes and says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. You see, the gospel is to be shared pervasively in anticipation of God granting life and salvation to those he comes to save. And you and I should share it with that anticipation. We don't know, but God's a powerful God. He's an amazing God. He saved me. He saved you. He will save people. God uses various means and various approaches, but let us never forget it is God who alone gives life and salvation. And let's trust him to equip us to do his work. And this work is not done with arrogance. It's done with humble dependence. Followers of Jesus are a witness. You are witnesses of these things, verse 48. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Jesus is referring to the coming promise of the Spirit. Followers of Jesus are to be empowered by the Spirit of God to be witnesses. And this is exactly what Luke records in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus' words to his disciples before his ascension. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential in what we do. It's not about how slick we are and how cunning we are. It's about the power of God to bring life to the dead, light to the darkness. That's what we trust in. This is what God does. This is our God who seeks and saves the lost. You see, it's really important that we know this. The women didn't get it, did they? You say, yeah, those women, you know, silly women. They didn't get it. Yeah, Peter didn't get it either, did he? The disciples didn't get it, did they? Nobody gets it till God brings it home. And when God brings it home, we get it. With pursuing love and tender compassion, Jesus brings gospel truth home. This is what he was saying in John 10 and verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, these Jewish followers. He goes, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. I must bring them also. Jesus is involved. And you know, maybe he's here to bring it home to you today. Maybe you're outside of that. Maybe he's bringing it home to you. Maybe as a follower of Jesus, you've been misguided, discouraged, disheartened. He wants you to know he's here. So I ask you, what are the matters in your life bringing distress and confusion? Why not just lay them out before God instead of trying to figure it all out on your own? Why not just say, God, I need help with this junk. I am totally, totally beyond my wit's end about this. What am I to do? Ask him to invade and to come and do what he promises he will do. Stop trying to take it upon yourself. Trust him. Abide in him. Believe in him. In what areas does your heart and mind need instruction and guidance from the truth of God's word? Aren't there things that you've looked at, you've studied, I don't get it. What should I do? You said, well, you always say, read. I've been reading. The more I read, the more confused I get. It's normal. We need God. We need to ask God. We need to recognize that the pathway down learning is sometimes tedious and tough, but it's worthwhile as God enlightens, directs, and helps us. He will meet you with his compassion and his concern. Will you go to his word with that heart and say, Lord, meet me with your compassion and your concern for me? How can you grow your trust in God to empower and inspire you to share his truth with others? You know, that's what we need to do, is rest in him. This is his work. We just get to go along. Enjoy it. Walk with him. Believe him. He's going to equip you and train you and help you. Trust him to work. God is faithful. He will not be denied. He will not be denied. Let's believe him. Christ the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's believe it, trust it, walk in it. His truth, his life is real. He loves us. He died for us. Let's abide in him. God, come and help us as your church. We desperately need you, God. We need you to lift our fallen hearts and countenances. We need you to give us hope and anticipation of your intervention. You are faithful, God. You will provide. You will sustain us. That is your promise. God, may we believe that and trust that. Minister to the hearts of hurting people. God, so much hurt, so much pain, so much lack of clarity. Come and love your people, God. Care for them, minister to them, help them. Help them to see your kind and loving hands. Guide them in life. God, give us confidence to trust you, to abide in you, to believe that you will empower us to be faithful witnesses, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.